I mentioned the Tactics Conference coming up. Tactics is a book written by George Kuchel, and I did not know much about him. I understand he's been on the apologetic scene for some time, and I read the foreword of his book, Tactics, and discovered that Lee Strobel had had George on his program, Faith Under Fire. And he had him on with someone whose name you may know, Deepak Chopra. Now, Deepak Chopra is someone who twists science to make it sound spiritual. He's kind of got this Eastern mumbo-jumbo thing going. And he's a big name, has sold millions and millions of books, is very popular. And they were on the program together talking about concepts of God. And I watched Coco talk with him and manhandle him emotionally without disgracing him, without embarrassing him. But just say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? How do you explain that? Chopra said, just as one example, you cannot conceptualize God. You cannot understand God. I said, well, wait a minute. In your book, you say a lot of things about God. If you can't conceptualize him or understand him, how can you say things about him? And he says, well, the concepts are vague. You say some verses. In fact, you say some views are wrong. Now, if you say some views are wrong, you've obviously got some views you think are right. And he mumbled and befuddled through the rest of the program. It was fantastic seeing wisdom, genuine wisdom, in action. And I made a discovery in the course of praying through this message and praying through just the concepts that we see in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll be looking at chapter 7 in a few moments. You know what diamonds are, of course, and you know they're rare. And they're valuable. They cost a lot of money, don't they, guys? Diamonds cost a lot of money. In fact, they are so expensive that some people will settle for a cheap substitute. Love is so valuable that many people settle for a cheap substitute. Wisdom. Kohelet, the writer of Ecclesiastes, Kohelet, the preacher, writes, wisdom is as great as an inheritance. Wisdom is so valuable and so rare and so hard to come by that a lot of people settle for a cheap substitute. When a cheap substitute for love is taken, we end up with fatherless moms. We end up with divorce courts. We end up with fights and bitterness. When cheap wisdom is dispensed, we end up with bestsellers. The writer of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7 says this: wisdom is as good as an inheritance and an advantage to those who seize the sun. For wisdom is protection as money is protection. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its owner. Consider the work of God. Who can straighten out what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man cannot discover anything that will come after him. In my futile life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in spite of his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who lives long in spite of his evil. Don't be excessively righteous, and don't be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Don't be excessively wicked, and don't be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp the one and do not let the other slip out of your hand, for the one who fears God will end up with both of them. Wisdom makes a wise man stronger than 10 rulers of a city. There is certainly no righteous man on the earth who does good and never sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, in this difficult passage, we'll be struggling to understand it, but we see in Jesus that wise living and wise knowing get together, and he calls us to follow him in that wisdom. Help us to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are some verses I read there that perhaps you are scratching your head over. Don't worry, I scratched my head so much this week, I'm surprised I have hair. But Kohelet, and that's the name I'm giving to the author of Ecclesiastes, because that's what he calls himself, the preacher, the teacher, Kohelet in Hebrew. He says in verses 11 and 12, he describes the practice of wisdom. Wisdom is as good as an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. Because wisdom is protection, as money is protection. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its owner. I heard a story about a number of men sailing on a ship. They were passengers. Except that one was a merchant, and he was transporting fine cargo. And as he talked among the passengers, he spoke of the great valuables that he had and that he was going to sell at their destination. He bragged high and loud about the wonderful things he had down in the ship's hold. Another man, a teacher, spoke that he also had great treasure on board the ship, but he did not say what it was. Well, as misfortune would have it, the ship came among pirates who had a confederate on board the ship and who said, "There's all kinds of valuable stuff down in the hold. You can take it." After the ship was commandeered by the pirates, they spared the lives of the passengers. And as the ship continued on toward its destination, minus its cargo, the merchant wailed that his treasure was gone. But the teacher said, "My treasure remains, for my treasure is my wisdom." And they couldn't take that from me. Now, wisdom, it has been said that wisdom comes with age. I assure you that's true. Wisdom can only come with age. However, I also have to tell you, age can come all by itself. Now, age is going to come. There's only one alternative, and none of you have chosen it. Age is going to come. Wisdom is optional, and it's an option you must choose. It isn't for dabblers. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 2, he said, "My son, if you accept my words," now look, listen to all the things he says to do, all the stuff you got to do. "If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding, furthermore, if you call out for insight and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, well, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." It's not for people who want to piddle around. It's for people who are diligent and willing to hunker down and do what's got to be done. I have a practice that I've told many of you about. I read Proverbs on a daily basis. I read one chapter of Proverbs every day. 31 chapters in Proverbs, 31 days a month. I read Proverbs every month. Yes, there are some months I gotta catch up. But what's the difference? I want to digress for just a moment. Excuse me. That was a tough part. That's actually the first piece I ever learned to play on the piano. And my dear mother patiently endured hearing it hundreds of times a day. Now, I want to ask you a question. What's the difference between that and this? What's the difference? Why? Why can he do that? Story is told of a young man who traveled to New York City. He was a budding musician, and he got off the bus in New York City and was going to go to his hotel, which was near Carnegie Hall. He didn't want to tell people where his hotel was, so he figured, well, if I get to Carnegie Hall, it'll be right by my hotel. So he asked someone where Carnegie Hall was, what bus he should take to get to Carnegie Hall, and they said, well, we don't know, but we recognize that man over there. He's the concertmaster of the New York Philharmonic. You can ask him. He knows where Carnegie Hall is. He knows what bus you should take. So the young man, suitcase and violin in hand, walked up to the concertmaster. Excuse me, sir, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? He turned and looked at, practice, my boy, practice. I had been reading Proverbs every month for over 4 years, and someone said, as I was debating atheists, where did you get that wisdom? No one had ever said that about me before. I can tell you where I got it. Practice. That's not to glorify me, because I'll tell you something. The scripture tells us wisdom comes from God. The Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 2, verse 6. The book of Proverbs has been given by God to help you to think the way God thinks. And in order to shape your mind to think like God thinks, it's going to take practice. So, you may well ask yourself, Pastor Jeff, with all the wisdom you have gained, how come you still act like a doofus? Well, that's not because of the power of wisdom, but because of the poverty of wisdom. The poverty of wisdom. Verse 19 of Ecclesiastes 7, wisdom makes the wise man stronger than 10 rulers of a city. There is certainly no righteous man on the earth who does good and never sins. In chapter 7, if you jump down to verse 29, Qohelet writes, only see this, I have discovered that God made people upright, but they have pursued many schemes. How's that? Wisdom, for all its excellence, gives no power to be wise. Wisdom, for all its excellence, gives no power to be wise, just as the law, with all of its excellence, gives no power to be righteous. Whose name is synonymous with wisdom? You all know. Solomon. The wisdom of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. Solomon had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. Okay, we got a problem right there. Before I read the rest of the verse, which says, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. I swear the guy needed name tags. And they turned his heart away from the Lord, the wisest man, acted stupidly. God gave a command to kings, a wise command. He said, when the king is seated on his royal throne, He is to write a copy of this instruction, the law. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 17. Write a copy of this instruction for himself on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. So imagine you sit down and you're about to take your job as king, and the Levitical priests walk up to you with paper and pen. And by the way, your pen is a dip pen, which means you can maybe per dip create 5 characters. And you are to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy before you start your job. And you will have Levitical priests hovering over you as you do. Do you think that after doing that you'd know what it says? Look at the purpose. It is to remain with him, and he is to read from it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to observe all the words of this instruction and do these statutes. And if he does this, then his heart will not be exalted above his countrymen. How many in our political spheres need that lesson? How many of us need it? He will not turn from this command to the right or to the left, and he and his sons will continue ruling many years over Israel. I want to ask those of you who really know your Bibles, is there any record of any king ever doing that? I'm including David. The closest you get is King Josiah, who had it read to him. That's the closest I've seen. Anyone got something closer? I'm listening. Wow. Now, Josiah righteously, he heard the law and he tore his robes and he says, we are in trouble. God is royally upset with us. We got to do it. And he took action. And that's great. Here's how it could have been prevented. Wisdom, the Word of God, has no power to make you right. And so what power is there in living wisely? The power of living wisely. Kohelet writes, in my futile life, verses 15 and 16, in my futile life I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in spite of his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who lives long in spite of his evil. Don't be excessively righteous, and don't be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Don't be exceedingly wicked, and don't be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Now, maybe one of those verses has you scratching your head. It did me. I mean, I just asked whose name was synonymous with wisdom. And you know what nobody here said? Nobody here said Jesus. Was Jesus ever called a wise man? Not in the Bible. They did say Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, Luke 2:52, and then later on, he's teaching in the synagogues, and some people say, where did he get this wisdom? But nobody said, Jesus, you're a wise man. But of course, is his name not synonymous with righteousness? Who was the most righteous man in the Bible? The power of living wisely is that you don't have to tell people how wise you are. So who is more righteous than Jesus in the Bible? Nobody. So why would Kohelet say, don't be overly righteous? Well, I think, very honestly, we can look at the Pharisees and people around Jesus who thought they were more righteous. They had a righteousness that hurt. Not only did it hurt them, it hurt those around them. Isn't it amazing? Nobody is more righteous than Jesus, and yet sinners were comfortable with him. sinners flock to him. Marvelous story where Jesus tells the story of the lost sheep. He tells the story of the lost coin and the prodigal son. And at the beginning of the chapter, it says that the Pharisees and the righteous people stood far away in the back. But the sinners and the unrighteous couldn't get close enough. So, where do you want to be? With the sinners and the unrighteous? Or do you want to be with the righteous far away from Jesus? I've told the story several times, but we have a number of guests, so unfortunately the rest of you got to hear it again. I heard the story, read the story in a book by Philip Yancey of a woman who was at a shelter. And I won't go into the details of some of the exceedingly wicked things she said she was doing to make money. But someone at the shelter said, "Why didn't you go to a church for help?" And she said, "Why would I go there? They'd only make me feel more guilty." Sinners flock to Jesus. What is it with his so-called followers? And when I read that story, bathing in my own tears, I swore that day that as long as I was pastor of this church, women like that would be welcome in this place. That this was a place for sinful people who wanted to meet a risen Savior, who needed someone like Jesus. James 3:17 says it so well. The wisdom from above is first pure, it's righteous, then peace-loving, not aggressive and harmful, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and without hypocrisy. God's wisdom welcomes the ungodly, like Jesus did. It's God's wisdom that takes sinful guys like me and turns them into a pastor. You know why? I mean, who's supposed to lead the other sinners? Someone who leads the league, right? The Apostle Paul wrote, "Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish?" What is the world's wisdom? You can draw near to God when you get it right. That's the world's wisdom. God says you can draw near to God when you see how far you are. Sometime back on Facebook, I posted, "Do you feel far from God? It's only one step back." That's my God. Since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. The Jews ask for signs. The Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. Oh, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Folks, I assure you, this crazy story about God coming and getting killed for the rest of us, and that made him right, is the wildest idea you could have. And it's the truth. This idea that only the sinful can draw near to a righteous God is the truth. And that's who we welcome. Because that's who Jesus welcomed. Those who know they're not good enough. Because this church's pastor certainly isn't. And so we encourage you to find in Jesus, crucified and risen from the dead, that in Him and in Him alone we find forgiveness, acceptance, welcome. He takes the worst and makes the worst His own. If you're tired of where you're at, don't want to be there anymore, and you want to be with that kind of a God, that's our invitation.